Okay. So, we were talking about these feasts, and last week we talked about the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And I'll put this up again, because I didn't get the notes out on it yet. I just got kind of busy. But I do have a lot of notes on Ruth, and so they're already out there, so it's easy for me to get those notes out or whatever. But we did the comparison with what happened at Mount Sinai and how it was fulfilled again in Mount Zion. So this is when Pentecost, Exodus 19, what happened to the children of Israel there. And I just like the little part where the 3,000 people died, there. But then when you look at Acts chapter 1 and 2, the fulfillment, we see 3,000 people were saved in Acts. And so you see, that's just a wonderful map of comparison that just increases my faith. He's doing this in the Old Testament. It's being fulfilled again in the New Testament. And you can see the commandments written on stone, commandments written on human hearts or whatever. So I brought that down again. So if you don't get the notes, you might want to catch that. It's a wonderful little map. A nation is born here. And the bride of Christ or whatever, the Israelation, the whole, that marriage thing or whatever, the betrothal or whatever, that contractual agreement that we have with the Lord. We see the nations born here, and we see the churches is born here. A couple weeks ago, I said when you look at Leviticus 23, which outlines all of the seven feasts, it's the only feast that has two loaves of bread that are offered up for the priest. And these two loaves have leaven in it. And leaven represents sin. And this is the only feast or appointment where leaven is presented before the priest as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the theory there is that's representation of the Jewish body of believers and the Gentile body of believers or the church. And there's leaven in both of them. All right. But he accepts them at this feast or whatever. As he takes them to another journey. So the children of Israel go through this journey. We talked about this before. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whatever that means to us, or whatever, that's important. It was important for them to have that step here as they were coming out of Egypt before they got to the Promised Land. It was important for them on the day of Pentecost or whatever. It's what Jesus left us with when he departed. So now we're going to look at something else. This is how the feasts sort of line up. So you've got seven feasts. And the first four feasts that we've gone over, from Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, represent what's called the Spring Feast. Spring Feasts kind of point to the first coming of Christ. Why do I say that? Because all four of these first feasts were fulfilled through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Passover, what happened? He died. Unleavened bread, what happened? He was buried. First fruits, what happened? He rose again. Pentecost, outpouring or a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All done on the exact same date that is outlined in Leviticus 23. Because there are appointments, there are set times. So awesome. There are also convocations or rehearsals. These are things that we're supposed to practice how often?
Every day
we're supposed to practice these things. And if you're like me, sometimes a few moments in a day that I have to practice these things or whatever. Okay? In fact, I had to practice it this weekend. Joe, I was taking my mom to... Every Saturday morning when I'm in town, I take my 91-year-old mom. She was 91 yesterday. I take her to Chappie's because that's right around the corner from us. We take her to Chappie's for breakfast or whatever. And I'm heading down at 7, 8 o'clock, almost 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm heading down to pick my mom up for breakfast, and this car pulls off to the side of me or whatever in the other lane, and the guy rolls down his window and he's talking to me or whatever. And I'm into my music and thinking about where I'm going to park when I get there or whatever, and I'm, heading to mom's house. I'm going straight to mom's house, and this guy's turning right, and he's saying something to me. I can't hear him. So I get ready to roll down my window. I think it's somebody that maybe might recognize me or know me or something like that or whatever. But then I looked at his nonverbal communication. Nonverbals were really not. And I know because I have some nonverbals every now and then too. And so it didn't look like this guy was really happy with me. It looked like he was kind of, you know, yelling at me or complaining about something or whatever. And before I could get my window rolled down to find out what his issue was, the light turned and he turned right. So, you know, being a minister and teaching and having some semblance of knowledge of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit or whatever, Joe, what do you think I did?
Just moved on.
You think very highly of me. And so the temptation there was, I'm going to turn right. And I'm going to catch up with this guy, and I want to find out what his issue is, because I'm a little ticked off. So the reason why I like the Bible and these examples or whatever and the way I like to teach is, what is the application? Because to get the knowledge of all of this stuff, has anybody learned anything new or different since you've been coming to the Bible study?
Yes.
Things that you never heard of before?
Yes.
Okay, great. If we don't know how to use it and apply it to our lives, then it's just raw knowledge. And the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is actually that. It shows you how to use that. So, just as an example of the feast, what do you think I'm supposed to do first? Because I really do want to turn and go and follow this guy.
Forgive.
Pray
for him. All right. Use the feast. There you go. Yeah. I got to humble myself. I got to humble. Because what is it that has just thrown me off course? My pride.
Yeah.
So my pride has thrown me off. Because now I'm like, oh, you don't do that and shake your head at me or whatever. You know, so the pride runs me up. And pride is kind of like leaven. Represents leaven. So leaven raises, so pride's rising up. And so now I have to pick up my cross and humble myself. All right? Did Christ humble himself before he came to the earth? Oh, yes, just to read Philippians. Yeah, he humbled himself. He's coming down to deal with a creation that he helped to create. Okay, so that, you know, so you humble yourself. What's the next thing you have to do? Pardon me? Yeah, so I've got to humble myself, which means let the pride down. As a result of the pride, I've got a certain feeling or attitude toward this guy. So now I have to bury that attitude, and it really can't happen until I deal with my pride issue. So when I pick up my cross and deal with my pride issue, and then I bury those thoughts that, okay, I need to catch up to you and find out what's going on, then I can put on a new attitude. And then I can make a decision on whether I'm going to go and chase after him. Because now I want to chase after him and just say, hello, friend, you know. Or I can do something that's going to be glorifying to God. So all of this happened within about a 5 or 2 second span or whatever, because while he's gone, I'm still sitting at the light trying to figure out what I want to do because there's nobody behind me or whatever, you know. And I went through this process very quickly. And I went straight to continue going to my mom's house. All right? Things will happen in your life. The enemy will put things, you know, in your life or whatever that will cause you to try to get you to go off track and keep you from going to your mom's house. Well, okay, maybe you're not trying to go to your mom's house. But spiritually, we're trying to go to somebody's house. We're trying to get to heaven. Okay? We're trying to get to God's house. And things will happen in your life that will cause you to be hurt or prideful or whatever that are designed to knock you off course and make you turn right or left in another direction, all right? This keeps me straight. Got it? So these feasts are not just knowledgeable things or whatever. They're applicable, and they kind of show you how to stay on track, all right? I put up here relationship with God. Each of these four feasts draw into your relationship with God, and they secure your relationship with God, so you're moving by the Spirit rather than by your flesh and knowledge and those types of things. All right? Now, I think I showed this last week, but if you look at Leviticus chapter 23, so I'm doing a lot of talking without scripture, and I don't like to do that. So let's turn to Leviticus 23, and then we will turn to the book of Ruth. And Leviticus chapter 23 is broken out kind of interestingly. The whole book is about the feast, but there's one verse that is not a feast verse. And it's Leviticus 23 and 22. So from 1 to 21, it's talking about these feasts, and it talks about the first four. When you get to verse 22, it talks about something else. When you pick up at verse 23, it finishes with the rest of the three feasts. All right. So verse 22 says, "When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger," stranger being the non-Jew, non-Hebrew. "I am the Lord your God." That's it. But that's a verse that's associated with what I call the gap. There's a gap between the spring feast and the fall feast. I guess you'd call it the summer period or whatever. The long, hot, dry summer period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So these feasts have not been fulfilled yet. It points more to end time prophecy or the second coming of Christ. Now, since this is a level of relationship, that does not mean that you cannot enjoy level 7 relationship with the Lord right now. It just means that these feasts or appointments have not been fulfilled in the natural yet. Okay? So that's, I love using the example of Abraham. So Abraham gets called out of Haran or the country that he was in before. He goes through these same spiritual steps or whatever. And when he gets to where God wants him to be, guess where he settles? Settles in the promised land. Settles in Canaan. But God keeps telling him, "I'm going to give this to your ancestors. So by promise, you're going to get this, but you can't have it now." But he still lets him live there. I thought that's just so awesome. It's not his. He's just a sojourner. He gets to camp out there, all right? But it's not his. His descendants are going to get it later, but he gets to hang out there while he's waiting for the promise. So he gets to hang out in the promised land, which is representative of the seventh step or something, or where God wants to take us. So I kind of just took the liberty to say, well, if he allowed Abraham to kind of enjoy it before he was giving it to him, then we ought to be able to enjoy that level of relationship with God now, before the actual fulfillment of the promise. That makes sense. Okay, that's just kind of my spiritual logic on all this. All right, but there's a gap. So before we can start talking about the fall feast, we need to start talking about how do we respond in the gap. What are the things that we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for this fifth feast or the fall feast? All right. So that's why I kind of want to look at the book of Ruth, because when you start looking at reaping and gleaning, yeah. That's the book of Ruth. And it's interesting that the Jews, one of their passages of scriptures during the Feast of Pentecost, is, guess what? The book of Ruth. So they actually read the book of Ruth as part of the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. So there's some application there. Now, the feasts are kind of tied to the agricultural cycle in Israel. So Israel is not a rainy place. I mean, it doesn't have a system of water that kind of runs through it. Like Egypt has the Nile and that type of thing. So there's no really big river, you know, that's the source of all of their water supply. They rely on the rains. All right. Deuteronomy 11 and 4, I think, talks about how they, you know. So God kind of chose Israel, maybe because, you know, they were the least of all. You know, that's what the Bible says. But they also didn't get the kind of rain that most countries did. So who they got to rely on for rain? God, because it comes from the heavens. So he really wants us to understand, hey, I want you guys to trust me and rely on me. And so the Jews prayed for rain. So you've got what's called the latter rain, and you got the former rain. And I'm going to pick on who's got a device here that can get to something really quickly. I put two scriptures here. I didn't want to go through them, but I'll read them because I really want to get in the root. So, Joe, if you can take Isaiah 6, and I'll pick on my folks since they're here. And Marissa, if you can go to Joel chapter 2. I just want you to kind of see, there's more scriptures to kind of point to this. I want you to kind of see what's happening here in scripture in the Old Testament, because it's talking about this former and latter reign. All right? So, Joe, if you've got Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and verse 6 there, too. I want to turn to it as well.
It says it's full.
Oh, I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it.
I think I got it.
Yeah. All right. So while you're clocking, I got it. All right. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And so right there is kind of talking about the 2 years or the 2 days, kind of like 2,000 years or whatever. You got the third day, so it's a representation of Christ here. Verse 3, then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. So we're talking about Christ. His going forth, or his coming, is prepared as the morning. And he shall come to us as the rain, all right, as the latter and former rain on the earth. So the Jews understood these two rainy seasons. They got light rain in the spring, kind of to soften the ground so you can plant your soil or whatever. And there was a harvest at the end of that light rain, which is right around the season of Pentecost. It was like the grain harvest. All right. They had another rainy season that came around the autumn time or whatever, which they call the former rain. I know the words kind of don't make sense, but that's kind of the interpretation when you look at it in the Hebrew. And you had a more of an outpouring of rain, and there was a different kind of harvest. It wasn't a grain harvest, it was a fruit harvest. So it was a larger harvest, and you had a larger amount of rain coming. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to give you the former rain, or the latter rain. You're going to get a piece of it or whatever. But there's going to be a greater outpouring of his spirit, a greater outpouring of blessings or whatever, a greater fruit or a harvest that's going to be coming at the end. So now you can see how that kind of ties in. So you can kind of see how the Old Testament is kind of getting ready to play into the end time prophecy in the New Testament. All right? Do you have Joel chapter 2?
Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. We have given you the former rain moderately, and you will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month.
All right. And so there's going to be an abundance of this rain coming forward. And the rain is also representative of the Holy Spirit. So when we start getting into the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to see a theme around rain and around the Holy Spirit that's just tremendous. All right. And then when you get to that feast, you're going to be looking at, you know, when did Christ come? When he's going to come during the Feast of Tabernacles? There's a water pouring ceremony that's just, oh man, it is to die for. It's just awesome. You'll figure out during the Feast of Tabernacles what he wrote in the sand or whatever. It's just some awesome stuff or whatever that we're going through. But we're not there yet. Are there any questions with how this works? And do you see where I'm going? It is critical that, just like the guy who drove by me or whatever, that you understand how to exercise this in your life and your relationship with God, and it'll help you be able to deal with things in the gap. Because when I ignored that guy and went ahead and pressed forward to my mom, I had, now sometimes when you do this, sometimes, you know, you keep thinking about those people or whatever, and you're okay for a minute, and then you think about it, it's like, yeah, you know, I really would like to find out, yeah, all right, well, what do you do? Oh, you cycle back through again, yeah. So, I know he says pick up your cross daily, but I'm sorry, I still got some issues that I'm dealing with or whatever, and, you know, I got to pick mine up about 3 or 4 times during the day, all right? And my grandkids are all in the house, and so, you know, just add them up about 2 or 3 more in there, all right? But afterwards, I started thanking God for the guy pulling up to me. Kind of like in the book of James, where it says, count it all joy when you go through, you know, various trials and tribulations. And what happened is, I'm like, you know what? I don't like that that guy pulled up next to me. I don't like that I had to experience that. But I'm better because I experienced that. Because I learned two things. One, I learned, man, if something like that can throw me off, I'm really not as good as I need to be. Two, it allowed me to get stronger. Because now I'm realizing, because of this trial, I'm a better Christian. Because of this trial, I just gave you a story that maybe two or three of you might be able to relate to. Because if you have not gone through a trial, you're either going through one now, or you will in just a little while. And how you deal with this will help you deal and have joy when it doesn't make sense. Because the Bible says it's a joy that surpasses all understanding. And when you go through certain things, I just don't understand how you can have joy. But when you look at how this works, I don't understand how somebody who's a Christian cannot have joy when they go through and really follow these steps. So all of a sudden, I transform myself from wanting to give this other guy some nonverbals because I've been saved too long to do anything else, to praying for him. Because I don't know what he was going through. I don't know if he's saved or not. And so I'm exercising mercy, which is the thing that you have to do when you're in the gap. Any questions? Comments or statements? Let's look at the book of Ruth. All right, book of Ruth, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the, and I don't have my King James, I've got my other little funny Bible, I just put my iPad down, so if it sounds a little bit off, forgive me, but you know, everybody's got different Bibles, I just love King James. All right, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his sons. Let me give you some background here, because understanding some of the translation will help you understand the story just a little bit better. So just some guidelines here. Moab, non-Israelite nation or whatever, pagan worshipers or whatever,
Gentiles.
Alright, so the Moabites were Gentiles. So I think they came from Lot's families or whatever. Yeah, alright. Bethlehem, Judah. Anybody know what the Hebrew definition of Bethlehem is? Who know anybody famous who came from Bethlehem?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus came from Bethlehem, alright? Because Jesus is the bread of life. All right, and so Bethlehem means or translates to house of bread. This will make more sense in a minute. Judah, anybody know what Judah stands for? It translates into Hebrew. Judah, one of the, I think he was the fifth son or fourth son of Jacob or Israel, means praise. Judah means praise in the Hebrew. So I want you to see what happened here. And we're going to take a little time through the book of Ruth. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Where does... Oh, Amalek. His name. I wrote it down. His name means... Amalek. My God is king. Because, you know, they kind of gave their people names or whatever. So, my God is king. Has a family. He's got two sons and a wife. And he's kind of a big guy, according to Jewish tradition. He's kind of an important guy in Israel. All right? And he lives in this place called Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. So he lives in the place that says, this is the house of bread and the place of praise. All right? And he leaves the place of bread and praise to go to Moab. Why did he leave? Look at verse 1. There was a famine. Where was the famine? The famine was in Bethlehem, Judah, the house where God promised there would be bread and the place of praise. But there was a famine there. You might get this when I'm in the parking lot or whatever on the way home. All right. But what caused him to leave that place where God said, I promise bread's coming out of here and praise? Ooh, I read lips. Somebody said a famine. Okay, now, what's a famine? Famine is a lack of, or you're in need, or it's a dry place, or things ain't going. Anybody like famines? No, nobody likes famine. Famine is not a good. Famine is a trial or a tribulation or a tough season. Where was this tough season occurring? Bethlehem, Judah. Yes, the place where God promised he was going to move. Mm-hmm. Is there an application for today? Yes, there's an application for today. I don't care where your Bethlehem, Judah is. Whatever the church it is that you go to, or your family or whatever. Is it possible that you can have a famine in your church?
Yes.
Is it possible that you can have a famine in the relationship?
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible that even though you could be in the right place and doing the right things and at the stoplight getting ready to do something nice and kind to your dear old aging mom, that you can still suffer a famine or a trial or a situation? And why would anybody call me on my phone at this particular time? It's a 754 number, area code. I know nobody in this area code. They keep trying to call me. I'm in Bible study. Go away. Jeez.
Go back.
I didn't realize that was going to be a real live example. And maybe I should have, you know what? And I really cannot respond in a more nicer way until I go back to that. Because I could have picked the phone up and said, hey, you know, I'm having Bible study. I'll leave you on speaker or whatever, and you can get blessed or whatever. But I got to go through the process before I can exercise mercy. Right now, you're irritated. And you're going to get some nonverbals. But anyway, it is possible that you could be in the right place and a famine hits. Here's the danger. When I was going to get my mom and doing something nice for her, what level do you think I might have been at?
I think your heart was in the right place.
I'm going to my mom's house.
But, I mean, you could be building yourself up. Look at me. Look what I did.
That could be. But, hey, look, I can give mom a check and still go out and say, look what I did. I'm spending time with my mom. I'm somewhere out here. Maybe even over here a little bit. God drives up. Where am I? You already told me where I was at. Back here. The famine or the trial or the difficulty just moved me spiritually from my right standing with God to someplace else that might even be off the map. You got it. Do you see in Ruth verse 1 what's happening in the natural? Here's what's happening in the natural. Always look at the verse from what's happening in the natural. What's happening in the story? What is happening in the story? Amalek, who lives in Bethlehem, Judah, the place of promise, the place where God says, I'm going to bless you with bread, and this is the place of praise. All right? A tough time hits, and he thinks in his logical mind, I need to leave. And he moves, and he takes his family, he goes to Moab, which is the place where they don't stand on the promises of God. They represent the world and everything else that he's not, you know, but it's, logically, it makes sense. Quick hookup, and the intention there was, did he plan on staying there for long? No. He says he went to sojourn, which means he only was planning on going there to fulfill the lack that he was seeing in his life. Doesn't that seem like a logical move in the natural? Nod your head yes. Do you see how crazy that is in the spiritual? What Amalek is doing is not much different than what happened to me when I was at the stoplight and somebody came and moved me from my place of promise. Application for today. Don't let a famine or a tough time get you out of position where God said he's going to bless in that place. Now, I want to take a little time, if that's okay, in walking through Ruth very slowly, the first couple of chapters, because they're kind of foundational, and it speeds up as you get going or whatever. All right? Is that okay? Don't nod your head and say yes if it's not okay. Just send me an email if you don't want to admit that. I think you need to move a little bit faster. Just let me know. All right. Okay? So just looking at that first verse, can you walk away with something there? Well, let me ask this question. Anybody ever move in a famine? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why I love these feasts, because they keep me on track. And it's almost like my spiritual GPS. I can pretty much tell you at any time of the day where I am on this map. And if somebody cuts me off in traffic or somebody looks at me kind of funny, I can't promise you that I'm not going to be oscillating, you know, between between these steps. But I can identify and I know how to get back on track. All right? Don't let a famine move you out of the place where God's going to promise. Don't move unless the Spirit tells you to move. All right, here we go. All right, verse 2. And the name of the man was Amalek, which I already told you, Amalek, Ruth chapter 2. Amalek means my God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Naomi, translated, means my delight. All right? And the name of his two sons, there's a reason why I'm going through these names or whatever, because it's kind of interesting to me. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, so they're out of the tribe of Joseph or whatever, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So now, Mahlon's name translates to sick. And Chilion's name means pining or wasting away. So I don't know why his mom and dad gave them these names, but you got sickly and wasting away as the sons. Okay. Does not surprise me very much what happens in verse 3. And Amalek, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. All right. So Amalek gets there. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 2 tells me something. In verse 1, how long was he intending to stay at Moab? Not very long, because he's sojourning. Do you see anything in verse 2 that tells you they might have been a little bit trouble?
They continued there.
They stayed there. They stayed there longer than what they had expected or planned to do. All right? I'm not giving you any more of my life examples. I'm just going to tell you. Sometimes when you get out of position and you lean on your own understanding and you make a move or a decision that's not led by the Holy Spirit, when you get there, you might get some temporary relief. But in the end, you wind up getting trapped and you stay there longer than what you really intended to do.
Chuck, I heard it.
You got an example, John?
I heard it praised.
You got an example? Good.
Sam,
somebody other than me.
Sam will take you further than you ever want to go.
I've heard that said before. And keep you there longer than what you want to stay. They stay in the wrong place outside of God's promises longer than what he had expected to. All right, here we go. So he's got his wife, Naomi, who means pleasant. And he's got his two sons, sickly and pining away. All right, verse 4. And sickly and wasting away, they took them wives of, verse 4, wives of the women of Moab, which you ain't supposed to do that. But anyway, they did. All right. Because when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. And so they, there you go. All right. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Give me a break. They stayed in the long run. I know. 10 years. He was only going to camp out there for a couple weeks. 10 years. I don't even want to tell you. I don't even want to search my life to see if I've been out of position for 10 years. I think I might have. All right. Oh, got to give you the names of Orpah and Ruth. Orpah means gazelle. What do gazelles do?
Run.
There you go. So you can tell in the story what's going to happen with Orpah. All right. And Ruth translates to friendship or beauty. So Orpah translates to gazelle. Gazelles run real fast. And Ruth translates to friendship or beauty. I don't know if there's any great spiritual significance in the translation of these names, but it works in the story somehow. All right. So, 10 years. Wow. All right. Verse 5. You could have saw this coming just from the names. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Also, both of them. So they both died. And the woman were left of her two sons and her husband. That woman means Naomi. So now, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, we can almost stop right there because you can spend a lot of time on that one. But let's do the math. Key characters in this part of the scripture. You got Naomi, you got Ruth, and you got Orpah. As the story unfolds, figure out which one you are. Everybody wants to be Ruth because she gets the best. After I started studying the scripture, I realized I may not be Ruth. My Ruth days might be over. But my wife's name is Ruth. I might be one of these other characters. It ain't Orpah, but it's one of the reasons why I wanted to do the Bible study. All right, so we got three people here. Let's do the math. Naomi gets there. Who does she come there with?
Her husband.
Husband. That's one. And two sons. She gets there with three. Got it? While they're there over 10 years, what happens? Sons get married. So, 3 plus 2 equals 5. While they're there, what else happens? Husband.
Dies.
Take one away. She's still ahead. Then what happens? The sons die. Starts out with 3. Picks up 2. Looks like she's gaining. But then in the end, she's got less than what she started with. She's in the wrong place. Outside of God's promise. Not in the right standing. Not in the place of blessing. But she experienced what? Increase for a season. But at the end of it, she wound up with less than what she started with. Don't raise your hand. Can anybody relate to a time when you made a bad choice? Started to look like it was a good choice at first. Enjoy some benefits behind it, but then realized at the end wasn't worth it, and you lost more than what you gained. Come on. Sin is good for a season,
or else we wouldn't do it.
There's some benefit. If I had chased that guy who was, you know, making the funny faces and talking to me, would I have received some short-term benefit? Not your head, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Because I would have felt good in the end. How do you think I would have felt after I gave him a piece of my mind? I'd probably have to go and find him and apologize. And I probably would not have the same testimony that I could give you today. Got it? I can't tell you how important these feasts are in helping to change the attitude in our life, in our spiritual walk, and how much better an employee and worker and outlook could I be if I followed that. No customer would get on my nerves, at least not for long. Nobody in the other cubicle is going to mess with me because I realize that this is just a trial. I count it all joy, and I know how to cycle through to give a response that glorifies God. Man, I wish I knew this when I was younger. All right. Oh, man, we're doing all right, because I knew good and doggone well I was not going to get through this first chapter. But I have a fighting chance. All right. And let me know if you want me to go faster. All right. Look at verse 6. Again. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might... Okay, so I want you to kind of... I need somebody. Oh, why don't I use you? Yeah, there you go. You're an actor. You know, you might want to get her autograph. She's famous. She has a history of... She was one of the mascots for the Atlanta Braves. I mean, she has a ripe history. I mean, I almost want to get her autograph or whatever. That's why I pick at her, because she's used to it. Anyway... You're going to be Naomi in our little exercise. I want people to get a picture to see what's happening in the story. So what's happening in the story? Let's read. And you just kind of play along with this. All right, Renee? All right. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. So. Stop. What is her position? Which means, in order to get from the sitting position to the standing position, she moved. Yes. Let's read. That she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Question. Why did she move? Pardon me? Because she heard. She heard about God moving where?
Back home.
In the place that she left. Which means if she had stayed there, God would eventually
blessed her.
Because it was the place of promise.
Every need supplied.
Because it's the place of promise. She left. I don't know if you guys can get this. She left the place of bread to go to Moab, to go back to the place of bread, because the bread showed up there.
She left on her own understanding.
But she didn't stand on the promises of God, because he promised the bread would show up. So here we go again. Just because you're not experiencing the promises of God in your life at that particular season doesn't mean he won't show up. Don't let a famine or a tough time move you out of position from the place where he's going to bless. Got it. All right. Sorry to keep you up there. All right. But this is important. What happens if she hears the good news, but she never gets up? You may sit down. Yes. What happens if Naomi heard, hey, Renee, I heard they got bread and two sides at Bethlehem. That's good news, right?
Right.
All right. What happens if she never uses the good news to get up?
She'll never get to the blessing.
She'll never get to the blessing. She'll never experience what God has. She'll never experience the move of God in that place. Why? Because she never gets up to move to that place, which means she never acts upon the good news and the knowledge. So that's the play, the role play we saw here in the physical. Now, application for today. That natural example and what's happening in the story. Put yourself in the story. How can we use that today? Let me ask this question. Go ahead, John.
I was just going to say, if we want to receive a blessing from God, we're going to have to go with God. Yes.
What's the first thing you're going to
do?
Yep. But before you do any of that, because she's not getting up. She's been there 10 years. She ain't moving. What got her to move?
We got to hear about it.
You got to hear about it.
And then we got to act upon it.
Ooh. Turn to Romans. Somebody turn to Romans 10. Not everybody. Just Romans. What is it? Is it Romans 10:17? I want to say 10. Romans. Let's look at the other day. I think it's Romans 10:17.
So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Boom, there you go. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. She heard. Faith comes by hearing. She heard. What's the move of faith after that? She acted on the word. So that's why I love Bible study. Because hopefully, in the 45 or 50 minutes that we've been here, you heard a word. Question is that going to do anything to your faith to cause you to move, to get in position to where God wants to bless you like never before? Here's the other good thing. Did her and her husband make a bad decision? Yep. Did they stay there too long? Yep. What's the good news behind that? God still gave them a word. Did they have to go to Bethlehem, Judah to get the word?
No. Word went to
them. Oh, word went to them, yes. Yeah.
Application for today. God will give you a right now word for where you are. Were they in Egypt?
Yep.
Where did he want them to go? Promised lands. Did he give them a word? Yes. Did he meet them where they were? Yes. He will always come to you with a word for your situation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You didn't have to go look for him. He's at your door. You just got to get up and hear the doorbell and make a move. Because he ain't knocking the door down. Got it? Is Ruth a good study so far?
Yes.
Has anybody ever read the book of Ruth before? Mm-hmm. Have you seen something different in the book of Ruth this time going around than you did? Okay, amen. So I'm doing my job. All right, here we go. I love this book. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So your mistake did not disqualify you from God reaching out to you and getting you back home, getting you back in the right standing. Getting you back in a position where he wants, you know what? God still wants to bless us even after the mistake. Awesome God. Oh, man. Everybody that's a Christian is a used to be. You used to be something, or you used to be somewhere. And you just got to make sure that you used to be you want to be. All right. So the next thing that she does here, what do you see in verse 7?
She tells them to go back home.
Well, not yet. Not. We're getting to that. Yeah. We'll get there. But in verse 7, she busts the move. See, the morning rise up, she makes a concern. Tell me again?
Yep.
Why don't I put this in? Okay. Sorry, I don't know who this is. I'm in Bible study right now. I'll try to call you back.
Look at you.
And I heard noise in the background or whatever, like it's a call center. Or somebody else. Amen. I'm learning. Look at me. Yeah, I don't want you guys with me all the time when I have these issues. Because even though the word of God might come to you, sometimes you don't want to do what the word tells you to do. But anyway, all right, but I'm learning. Amen. Look at you. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, the daughter-in-law, and went and returned to the land of Judah. All right, so she's going back. Oh, wait a minute. She's going back to the land of praise. Isn't that nice? Wait a minute. Oh, I never saw this before. I got to write this down. Judas, what does Judah mean?
Praise.
Do you see that? Do you see anything there? She's on her way to the land of Judah, but it doesn't talk about Bethlehem yet. But Judah means praise. On your way back to where God wants you to be, even though you may not have what you need at the time when you get ready to make your journey back, what can you enjoy on your way back? Praise.
Praise.
That you can praise Him in advance. Because you know what's coming. And you know what you're headed for. Alright? One of the reasons why I went straight rather than turn right was I realized I'm going to my mom's house. Going to mom's house. That's my destination. Going the other way takes me away from where I ultimately want to be. Would He have still blessed me? Would I still made it to my mom's house if I had chased after the guy? Probably so, unless he had a gun. Alright. Probably so. But mom would have been waiting. And I would have got there later than what I expected. Anybody ever realize that you could have had it sooner rather than later? But you turned the wrong way. I'm just trying to make sure I don't make those bad turns anymore, because I want it right now. Alright, here we go. 5 minutes left and we're gonna leave early today. Alright. Now we get to verse 8. Oh, another good thing. When you know you screwed up and you start heading back in the right direction, might not be a bad idea to take somebody with you. It's a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. It's 2 loaves of bread with leaven in it. It's how you operate in the gap. We're going to have fun with this and understanding the role that Naomi's going to play that I don't even think she realizes yet. All right. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, go return each of her to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice. And they wept. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So Naomi says, hey, look, you guys have been nice to me. We've journeyed this far out here or whatever. You guys don't have to go this far with me. You don't have to do all this. Just why don't you go back, find you some good husbands or whatever. You don't have to keep me company. You know, ain't no future here with me or whatever. You know, just keep going. And the daughters-in-law are crying, and they're like, no, we ain't leaving you. We're going to stay right with you. All right, okay. Verse 10, and they said, surely we will return with thee to thy people. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, are you going to hang around with me till they are grown? Would ye stay with them for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I don't have enough time to work this one, but there's something big here. She still has two. She's going to lose one along the way. But she still has a Ruth. On your way back, you may lose some things along the way. But whatever you're still holding on to is what you need to help you get back. Don't focus too much on what you lost. Stand on what you still got. Alright, so remind me where we picked up at for next time. Now, we are off Tuesday.
Woohoo!
Yep. I can't remember when I've had a potential 4 or 5 day weekend in the middle of the summer. This is kind of neat. But we're back to work on Wednesday. I have the room reserved on Wednesday. So we could have Bible study next week. It'd just be on a Wednesday. I'm supposed to be out of town, but I think I will be in town. If I say we're going to have Bible study on Wednesday, do you guys think you'll show up?
I will.
Out of town. So we got some out of town. A couple out of towns. How many folks think they might be able to be here? I get 2 or 3. Okay, that's enough. And I got notes, and we got, and Joe's going to record it or whatever. So, let me pray for you. And I hope somebody got something, and we will pick this up, and I will have notes for everybody else if you're not here. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for, thank you that we have not disqualified ourselves with you. That even when we get off track, you show us how to get back home. And we thank you, Father, just like the prodigal son, there's a father that sits on the porch. And if we move in your direction, you'll come and meet us and still bless us with your very best. Thank you, Lord God, that your desire for us is that we be greater. I pray, Father God, that through this study, not only will we make sure that we're in the right position with you, but we show somebody else the way that they may reach that place of bread, provision, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Have a great rest of the day. And I'll send an email out or something in the announcements or whatever to let you know for sure whether we'll be meeting on Wednesday. But right now, I'm planning on it.